Awesome. Father, I thank you for our service this morning. I thank you for what you've clearly been saying to us already this morning, Father. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the witness. Thank you for the heartfelt pronouncements this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you for everyone that has shared already in our service. Thank you for Nunzi and Sean leading us in worship and allowing us to get into that place where there has been prophecy and witness and testimony. And I believe healing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So thank you for that, Father. But thank you now we're looking, delving into your word. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. I speak of understanding for these seeds, understanding so it's not stolen and perverted by the enemy. Understanding so that we know your truth. Understanding so that these seeds will germinate and grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it feels like ages, but I think it's only been about 4 weeks. 4 weeks. So Sean preached a couple of weeks. We had a week in the middle where we just worshipped and had testimony. That was great. But I'm back, as they say. So as usual, I'm working my way through a series. You know me, I like my series. Not sure how long this is going to be. 4 so far. God is love. And I'm using that term because I couldn't explain God is love the first week. So what I'm doing now is looking at different words to try and explain his love so that we can get a grasp of it. And I think a lot of what people have been saying this morning, we've been kind of talking around about that. About how he's forgiven us. He loves us. How much he loves us. I mean, Chris, that kind of heartfelt what stuff he was saying there also. So we've been looking at words, how to describe God's love. And we looked at words the first week, creative and relational. I loved that, Pauline. Didn't you love that one, creative, being a creative person? It's his love is creative and it's relational. Well, what do you mean about that, Vic? Well, he created us to be in relationship with us. Now, if that doesn't make you feel special, I don't know what will. And what does Andrew say? If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. You know, I love that. I like that expression. He created me, God Almighty, the King of the universe, created me so that he could be in relationship with me. But you know what's the good thing about that? Relationship's a two-way thing. So I get to be in relationship with him. But he didn't create me for me to be in relationship with him. He created me for him to be in relationship with me. That's awesome. Make me feel special. Same for you guys as well. Created you so he could be in relationship with you. So he could bless you. So he could love you. So he could give you the best. Awesome. Words like chesed, that's been my favourite so far. I love that, that's my U word. Chesed. Let's say that right, Sean? Yeah, good. You need a chesed. Love that. Lovingly loyal. Loyal without condition. Like Ruth, remember? Words like inclusive yet personal. I love that as well. Jesus ministering to the individuals within the group. Healing the individuals, but healing all. And we had that example of him hugging the kids, blessing the kids. Every single one, and one at a time. Just like me when I was Santa, remember? Loved that. So I'm going to work through another word today. One that I think is one of the most important words when we're describing the love of God. A great descriptor of his love towards us, towards me, towards you. And it's not often I say this, but you know, you should be paying attention every week, yeah? When I'm preaching the sermon, or when Sean's preaching the sermon, or whoever's preaching the sermon. You need to be paying attention, yeah? And I don't normally tell you to do that, do I? No. No. Well, pay attention today. All right? Every one of you. You need to pay attention today. Because this is really important, amen. We need to pay attention to this because There is a certain train of thought out there, a belief system in the church today, that God's love, God's blessing, is dependent upon what we do. I mean, Chris has already told us that's not the truth. He preempted my sermon a little bit. That's not the truth. Stole my thunder. You know, there's a school of thought that if we do the right things, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we're good, if we're not bad, if we pray, if we fast, if we're compassionate, if we're forgiving, if we're loving, if we give to the church, if we do all that, God will bless us, God will heal us, God will prosper us. And in a subtle way, it's saying God will love us. If we do this, if we do that, if we stop this, if we stop that, God will love us. I'm not making this up. I've heard it, I've seen it, I've experienced it. Now, people don't always explicitly stand up the front and say, God won't love you unless you do this, that, and the next thing. But that's the core of what is sometimes taught and how you see people behave. I see a lot of Christians behaving like that. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And then God will heal me. Then God will bless me. God will love me. I'm going to show you today that's not the truth, that's not biblical. I'm going to give you some really good news today. I'm going to jump in straight away. I'm going to talk about the word. The word is his love is unconditional.
Amen.
It's unconditional. You know, we all say God loves us. We'd agree that. We see that in the church. We hear it all the time. But do we really believe that? You know, Chris, so honest this morning, saying, you know, he told himself the opposite. But amen. You're getting there, Chris. Hallelujah. You know, do we really believe that God loves us? All the time? Unconditionally? When we kick the dog, you know, there's another one for Carl. Because there's nothing worse you can do in this world than kick a dog, eh, Carl? Does God really love us when we're eating the bananas, kicking the dog, you know? I'll get there one day, Lee, I'll explain it to you. I think we sometimes question this. Does he really love me? Does he love me all the time? Does he turn his face from me sometimes? That's not a new covenant concept. What we're really asking when we're talking about that is, what we're asking is his love unconditional or is it conditional? Now, we ask that because we're human beings. And unfortunately, the vast majority of human love is what? It's conditional. That's what we've experienced. And we can transfer that onto God sometimes. But I'll show you this morning, it's not. Now let's think about Jesus. We hear that Christ loved us. Showed us his love by dying on the cross. Yes, would we all agree with that? We say that, we've heard it. I believe this, I've heard myself saying it myself, that God's ultimate expression of his love was to send Jesus to die for us. That we know that. Jesus on the cross, Jesus perfectly perfect, finished work, Jesus fulfilling his mission, dealing with sin, I believe was God's ultimate expression of his love. So we can look at that and say, well, do we benefit from that? Is it conditional? Is it unconditional? And we'll talk about that. John 3:16. Oh, you're often quiet this morning. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's love is expressed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's love is expressed through what Jesus did, through his finished work. Now, as we've got that in the forefront of our minds, I want us to go to Romans 5, which is where I'm going to take most of the scripture from this morning in the sermon. So let's read Romans 5. I want to talk about some later on verses in this little section, but let's read 5, 1 to 10. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Was there anyone in here who used to be ungodly? Oh yeah, every single one of us. I was going to say every single one of you, but every single one of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, this is it, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, oh there's that bad word, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This passage to me blows this doctrine of love based upon performance completely out of the water. Amen. Completely, those two verses. Which ones? 6 and 8. Completely blows that doctrine of he'll bless us, he'll love us, he'll heal us, he'll prosper us, just if we pray, we tithe, we give unto the church, we, what's my old one, help old ladies across the road, we don't kick our dogs. Now, they're all good things to do, obviously. You know, but we don't do them to be blessed. We do them because we are blessed. Amen. So it's a different thing. So this passage to me blows that doctrine, love based upon performance, completely out of the water. And it also compares man's love to God's love. There's a good, bad, good sandwich in there that I'll talk about. God's love, man's love, God's love. And that's a challenge. And I'll challenge you on that later. But I really want to focus on the verses 6 to 8 this morning. So let's read them again. Remember, I'm going to be talking about why God's love is unconditional. And we've already said God's love, the ultimate expression, is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? So for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, God expressed his ultimate love towards us. That sounds unconditional to me. Not even born again. While we were still living in our sin, he showed his ultimate expression of his love toward us. That, to me, screams out unconditional. And this is for all you guys. This is for every single one of us. Because verse 6 says, when we were. So who wrote this? Paul. Who did he write it to? If he's saying we? Us. You're one step ahead of me. He wrote it originally to the Christians in Rome. But he does indeed write it to us. When we were, he says in verse 6. While we were yet sinners, he says in verse 8. So this is for me, this is for you, this is for every single born again believer. The word strength there does not mean strong as in lifting weights or opening jars of marmalade, darling. Which I failed miserably yesterday but succeeded today. It's nothing about physical strength. That word in verse 6 when it says, for when we were yet without strength, is about moral strength. So it says, when you were weak morally, Anyone ever been weak morally? Yeah, well, there's a few honest people in here, and I notice it's all the blokes. Oh, sorry, Evelyn. Sorry, Evelyn. I didn't see you at the back there. Sorry. Sorry. Evelyn is now standing up, waving her hands. So, yeah, I'm sorry I missed that. Everyone, just in case you missed that, Evelyn used to be very weak morally. I don't believe that either, Evelyn. Hallelujah. So, this. Come on, this is a sermon. Come on. This is a sermon. So, that talks about strength and or weakness in a moral sense. So, it is kind of like good things, bad things, sin, that kind of thing. And it says, even in that state, and it's talking about us, we. Even in that state, he died for us. He was given for us. Now, I've just kind of had a burst of thought based on someone that Grant said. I think this includes when we were Christians as well. You know, it's not just talking about us when we were, before we were born again. We were morally weak, and then suddenly we were born again. Oh, we're all sort of pillars of holiness and performance, and just look at me. I've never done anything weak morally in my life after I became born again. Doesn't work like that, Grant, does it? No, so I haven't thought about this until right now. I think that's talking about us as believers as well. If we're morally weak as believers, God still loves us unconditionally. We still benefit from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that, don't we? Because we're forgiven for everything. No excuse to do it. But we are forgiven for everything. Even in that state, Christ died for us. Even in that state, we see the ultimate expression of God's love for us. That talks to me about being unconditional, doesn't it? It was only love that put the impetus on God to send Jesus. It was all done through love. That was the motive. That's the word I was looking for. The motive was love. And God sent Jesus. And that love had to have been unconditional. Because I can personify that, and I know what I was like. And I know what I am like. And that love is definitely unconditional. It's awesome. It just says his love is not dependent on our moral performance. Although it's good to perform morally correctly now that we're born again. I'm not giving you an excuse. I'm not giving you a license to sin contrary to popular belief. I'm not doing that. I'm encouraging you to get freedom from sin, not get a license to sin. I'll explain a little bit about that later. And then we get verse 7. Talks about the love of men. Now that's conditional. Oh, I might die for you if you're good. I might consider dying for you if you're righteous. You know, if you're no good, if you're no righteous, you know, I'm not going to die for you. I'm not even going to help you. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not even sorry. That's what that verse is saying. It's saying not many men would die for a good person, for a righteous man. Maybe they would die if he's good, but maybe not. What's the subcontext here? It's, I'm not going to die if you're a sinner, if you're a bad person, if you're morally weak. If we want to put it into spiritual language. Dying for someone is conditional on their performance. For mankind, for men. Or who they are. And in that sense, love is conditional on the performance or who the person is. You know, many parents, mothers and fathers, would say, and would, I'm sure they would die for their kids. Most parents, I said, Michelle. a little face there, a little confused. You know, most parents, if it came down to it, you know, if it was between me and my son, we all kind of say we'd die for our son. or our daughters, or whatever. But that's conditional on him being my son. It's like, don't ask me to die for yours. Well, let's be honest. You know what I'm saying? It's conditional. It's human love. Sorry, I'm being a bit brutal here, but I'm trying to make a point. Not that I've got anything against your children. Love them to bits. You know, but I'd die for my boy and my girls. Why? Because they're mine. It's conditional on who they are and what they do. There's probably many of us sitting here who, if we're being honest, used to love someone, don't love them anymore. You know, and there's probably some of us sitting in here who used to be loved by someone, but know we're not loved by them anymore. It's conditional, isn't it? Human love is conditional. That's what verse 7 is talking about. I love the way the Bible compares and contrasts. So you've got verse 6, God's love, unconditional. Verse 7, man's love, conditional. And then you've got verse 8, God's love, again, conditional. That good, bad, good sandwich that you're taught to deliver when you're a manager. So verse 8 says the same thing as verse 6, but in a slightly different way. And I think more hard-hitting because it uses the S word. You sinners. And I'm not looking at anyone because there's no sinners sitting in here. Uses the word sinner, powerful word. And I remember being very, very impacted one night in a Bible study in our house when a friend's, when I was teaching about something, and I had a friend who said, I don't get this concept, Vic, if we're all saints and we're not sinners, even though we sin. And she said, last weekend, our pastor called us dirty sinners 11 times in the sermon. Now, that's just where he is. That's his understanding. He's not horrible or anything. He's trying to get a point across. I just try and get that across in a different way. But there's none of us sinners. We're all saints who slip sometimes and sin, but we're not sinners. That's why I think this verse is more powerful than verse 6, because it uses the S word, it uses sinners. In this verse, it's using the word sinner, I think, to mean someone who hasn't come to faith.
Yes.
Not in faith, someone not yet come to Christ. Because Paul knows the difference between sinners and saints. When he starts a lot of his letters with saints to some of the most horrendous churches and sinful churches in Christendom. Hey, you saints! Because a saint is about who we are in our spirit, not about what we do. You know, everyone would agree, while you've not been born again, you can't perform righteous acts to get yourself into the kingdom. You can't perform righteous acts to be made righteous. Would you agree?
Yeah.
It's faith, you're born again. Well, in the same way then, it's just the other side of the coin. Once you're saved, you're not a sinner. Yeah, you might do sin, but it doesn't make you a sinner. So that's why I think this is quite a powerful verse. Using the word sinner as someone not in faith, someone yet to come to Christ, someone before they believe, before they'd met and loved Christ, before they'd met Christ, before they decided to follow him, before they'd laid down their life for Jesus, before they'd committed to Jesus, he died for them. The ultimate expression of God's love shown to dirty, rotten sinners. That's unconditional. Because they're not performing well. They're not praying. They're not tithing. They're not giving a second thought to God. They're not doing what's good for other people. But yet God's love is expressed towards them. It's got to be unconditional. And what we also got to remember, which I completely forgot about, it's not in my sermon, it just came to me now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that unconditional love that was unconditional then is unconditional now, and it's going to be unconditional for eternity. Yeah. Don't ask me to explain eternity, because his love was good old Mobius strip. Carol, there you go. his love was eternal that way in the past and his love is eternal this way in the future. I don't understand that. We just got to take that on faith. It never changes. His love's always been unconditional. That ultimate expression to us is the sending of Jesus Christ. Awesome. So this is showing that his love is unconditional and our performance, full stop. Because the performance of those people that he died for were not good. People who are morally weak, people who aren't even born again. Some people who are never going to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. He loves them unconditionally as well. God sent Jesus through love. Jesus died for us through love. While we were ungodly, while we were yet sinners, while we're not even in his family. Yeah, I'd die for my family. I've said that. I'd die for my family, but not yours. You know, God said, I love you. I'm going to express my love towards you. Jesus died for you before we were in his family. Yes, now we're adopted. Yes, that's what some people think. Now we're adopted in his family. Now he loves us. Now we're adopted in his family. Now I'm being good. Now he loves me. No, no, no. He's always loved us. And then we have this privilege of being in his family. And now we have the opportunity. We have the ability. We have the anointing to be good morally. To perform. And yeah, we're going to slip sometimes. We all are. I've said this before, guys. Don't put me on a pedestal because I'm going to fall off. Sometime. There is a verse in the Old Covenant, isn't there? I can't remember where it is. But it says, when your pastor falls. Or when your leader falls. I'll find that for, I can't remember. Not if. When your leader falls, help them up. Not if. Don't put anybody on a pedestal, guys. Especially on a high pedestal so they'll get further fall. Amen. God sent Jesus through love. Jesus died for us through love. While we were yet not in his family, while we were not performing up to his godly standard, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Kind of shows where I started as a Christian, because that was one of the first verses I highlighted in my Bible. That's what I got taught. And I've got some, I'm not saying good verses, I've got some more edifying verses now that I've highlighted, like how I'm righteous and I'm a saint and all that. But it's a true verse. It's true. It's in the Bible. It's true. It's funny I've not got 22 highlighted, the righteousness of God, or 24 highlighted, justified freely. That's the one I highlighted. But we've all been there. That's where we were when his love was expressed toward us. So it can't be about your performance. It has to be unconditional. Because we were so unworthy. We were nothings. So unworthy. Morally weak. Labouring the point here, but get on. While we were sinners, while we were unsaved, while we're not praying, tithing, loving others, displaying God's love, his love was expressed towards us. It's got to be unconditional. It was unconditional then, it's unconditional now, and it's unconditional in the future. Before you were born again, I wager you didn't love God, you didn't pray, you didn't tithe, you didn't give to the church. Would that be correct? So you didn't perform. I would have thought most of you wouldn't have given God a second thought. It wasn't even on my radar. The only time God was on my radar was at university when I used to hide from the Scripture Union students. Made sure I wasn't in my halls of residence when they were doing their rhymes. That was the only time I gave God a second thought. Yet he still expressed his love towards me. What does 1 John 4:10 say? What's the order of love? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, Zoe life, abundant life, wonderful life. He loved us. It wasn't we love him and we get it back. It's he loves us and we get to love him. That's awesome. Our love or lack of love does not affect his love for us. You know, when I was a little hoodlum running about Avis, being a pain, driving a, you know, just he still loved me. Just as much now that I'm a pillar of the community. Amen. It's a pillar of virtue that stands before you, Evelyn. And he doesn't love me anymore because I'm good now, you know, and humble. You know, he doesn't love me anymore. It doesn't love me any less. It's awesome. His love is unconditional, whereas men's love is conditional. You just me, you be like this me, I'll love you. I'll do that for you if you love me. You know, it's not conditional. Completely unconditional. So what's the challenge? Because it's kind of shown us what normal human love is in the middle there. No, I'm not going to die for anybody. I might die for a good man, or I might die for family. Which is kind of expressing your love towards people. So in a way it's saying, nah, you know, I love my own, I love my family, I love my kids. And I've heard myself saying this so many times, especially when I was younger. You know, I love my own kids, but nobody else's. You know, I like spending time with my own kids, but you just take your kids over there, away from me on the beach with all your noise, kind of thing. You know, it's conditional, isn't it? But God's love is completely unconditional. So what's the challenge coming from this wee passage? Well, we see that good, bad, good sandwich talking about God's love. How God's love is unconditional, yes? Mm-hmm. How Jesus' love is unconditional. Would you agree?
Yes.
God's love is unconditional?
Yes.
Jesus' love is unconditional.
Yes.
Excellent. So you agree with me? Okay. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I like that bit. What about the second bit? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus' love is unconditional. As he is, I know, Pauline, ouch, so are we in this world. We can be. John 5:36. John 5:36. That's not the one. That's the wrong one. The verse that says we can do the same works as Jesus, but greater. It's in John somewhere. All right. I've copied down the wrong way. I've got my numbers around the wrong way. But there's a verse in John. That, sorry? John 5? 20. No. It's close, yeah, I think I've searched for it and did the wrong one. But we know that verse, I've spoken about it before. We can do the same as him, but greater. But let's just, in that message I gave a couple of months ago, let's just focus on the same. We can do the same as Jesus. What was his love?
Unconditional.
It's like, ouch, there's a challenge. Right, John 14:12, brilliant. John 14:12. Why did I get 5:36? I've even got my numbers mixed up.
That's what time
it was. Yeah.
No, there is 5:36, but it's not
5:36. Yeah, it's similar, Sean, isn't it? But we can be just like Jesus in this present world. 1 John 4:17. We can love in the same manner. We can do the same as him. John 14:27. Yeah. Oh, but I'll leave that challenge with you. Maybe that's a sermon for another week. This is my challenge for this week.
Yes.
You know, we can do the same as Jesus. We can go around healing people. We can do the same as Jesus. We can raise the dead. We can do the same as Jesus. We can cleanse the lepers. And like, that's hard enough. We can be the same as Jesus. We can love unconditionally.
Yes, amen.
Now, I'm not saying you have to. What I'm saying is, under grace, under the new covenant, under this anointing we have from Jesus, from the Lord, we have the possibility, we have the chance, we have the anointing to love unconditionally. You have to know it first. You have to know that unconditional love. So it's going to keep us busy this week about loving unconditionally, about being personal and inclusive. He loves everyone. And that includes the alcoholic, wife-beating, dog-kicking neighbour. Yeah, they are to be loved unconditionally. The immigrant, Sean. The Afghans that are potentially coming into our community. A wonderful conversation recently that's really kind of lit my fire about the people being trafficked and the traffickers. Yeah. I love them unconditionally as well. It's a challenge. Yes. But it can be done. Awesome. Kind of this challenge to love unconditionally is that we should be loving every nasty person or section of society that is being demonized out there. That we're having the media and Facebook and whatever telling us are not worthy of love and not worthy of our help and things like that. We can love people like that unconditionally, is what the Bible says. Remember I said not should? I'm saying can. And it's a choice, but it's about understanding. And it's about knowing we're loved unconditionally. That's why this is so important. This message is so important. We need to know we're loved unconditionally. Think about the Gospels. Who did God, through Jesus, show that he loved? The unlovables. The tax collectors. Hey, Carl. Tax collectors. Still terrible, those people. It's a different connotation about it. The tax collectors, the fornicators, the sinners. That's who Jesus went to dinner with. It's amazing. Who else did God love? Me. Samaritans, yeah. At sections of society that are not worthy of being loved. But me. I don't get offended at this, but God even loved you. You know what you did. You know what you've done. You know what you're doing. So I say, you know what you're planning to do. Now sometimes we even plan that moral weakness. God still loves us unconditionally. It's not an excuse to do it. It's not an excuse to plan it even better. You know? But what I'm trying to get at is his love for us is not based on our performance. Not based on what we do. Chris has already said it. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has already done. And that was perfect. So his love is perfect. His love is unconditional. It's awesome. And he loves us. And we know what we're capable of. So, there we go. While we were weak morally, Jesus died for us. The ultimate expression of God's unconditional love. The finished work of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, not even aware of God, not giving him a second thought, not even adopted into his family yet, when we would expect that he might love us. No, all before that. He sent Jesus to die for us. He's the ultimate expression of love. It just blows me away. So we're going to finish. What do we want to learn today about the love of God? It is unconditional. It's not dependent upon your performance. He'll not love you more if you're good. So kind of don't try to be good. I'm not telling you not to be good. Be careful, I'm telling you not to try. And he'll not love you less if you're bad. His love is unconditional, it is constant. And that's a truth that can set us free from guilt and condemnation. Free us up from legalism, but also free us up from sin. At communion yesterday, we were talking about a balance, and Chris has explained to me today, the bit where it sits is called a knife edge. There's a sermon in there, and Stuart, sorry, I forgot your name for a second there, Stuart. Stuart was talking about the pendulum. You know, we swing to and fro, and I kind of saw it as a kind of spectrum. We're on this kind of spectrum where there's willful sin at one end, and they're suffering from legalism at the other. And we're kind of somewhere in the middle, hopefully. Hopefully somewhere near that knife edge, that fulcrum or whatever it is. But if you're at either end, both lead to guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation because of what I'm doing, because we know what's wrong. And guilt and condemnation from failing when we try and strive. It's legalism. They're both just as bad. Living in willful sin, living in legalism, both just as bad for us in terms of guilt and condemnation. If we understand God's unconditional love and move into the middle and live in grace and focus on Him and focus on what He's done for us and focus on His love, we haven't got time in our minds to think about the sin. We haven't got time in our minds to think about the legalism. What we focus on, that is what we do. The way we think is what we are. So if we focus on Him and His love and His righteousness and His goodness, and we know that we are, in our spirit, righteous and good and holy, that is what will be expressed in our lives. Because it's what we're thinking on. So understanding about, like Lindsay says, it's understanding is the key. We understand about His unconditional love, we're more likely to sit on that knife edge. That wonderful place, that knife edge, or right in line with it when the pendulum's not swinging. And His glory and in grace and in His goodness and His love. And when we're there, there'll be no thoughts, no time for the willful sin that we used to enjoy. Or for the striving and being guilty and condemned because we always fail. That's legalism. That's why this is so important. If we understand about His unconditional love, that'll help us. It's an amazing truth. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you will do in the future, God will always love you unconditionally. And that is what the Bible says. Amen. Hallelujah.